God wants us to have full joy. God wants people to rejoice. God wants people to have something that keeps them stable and steady. God knows exactly what He's doing. And yet He wrote here and said, verse 4, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." God wants you to enjoy life. And that's true. Have joy. We're going to have something much, much more than just we can get or hold in our hands. And there is a problem. What is the problem? Well, the problem is, in verse 5, that God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. When the Bible says that God is light, obviously He is not literally light, but rather light is a picture, it's a metaphor, it's a word picture. God is taking something that we do know, light, to help us learn about what we don't know, God. And so He tells us that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. In other words, this is an absolute statement. This is an ideal statement. God is perfect. He is light, no darkness. He's perfect. It's absolute. He is ideal. The problem is that God is perfect with no sin, but we all sin. Now, the Bible calls it sin. Don't get nervous about that. It just means we fail. I don't mean to minimize it at all. But we're not perfect and God is. We sin and God doesn't sin. We fail. God never fails. Okay? We have weaknesses. God has none. That's the idea. And so the next several verses there in 1 John goes through this whole idea. Okay, so how can we have joy if we sin? And we looked last week at verse 6 through 10 in this whole idea. And by the way, if you miss some of these messages there online, you can listen to them. But you know, when we made our way through those verses, verses 6 through 10, we saw that there were two different ways to deal with light. One way to deal with light, or God, or the truth. One way to deal with that in light of our sin is to just ignore or deny or act like it didn't happen or put on a happy face. Okay? That's what verse 6, 8, and 10 says, okay? But then verses 7 and 9 said, instead of ignoring or denying or acting like sin, failure, false weaknesses didn't happen or don't happen, we can rather come to the light. We can come to God. We can confess. We can walk in the light. But that is intimidating, because when we come to the light, we are exposed. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it? If we, as the people, as people on this planet, could somehow learn some kind of a religious thing that we could do, and that we could just do it once for all, and it would be done, and it would be settled, and we never sinned again, wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, God thinks so too. And therefore, one day we will be in heaven, and we won't fight sin anymore. But now we fight sin. The main sins that we should fight are not the White Houses, not the State House, not the abortion mill. The main sins that we should fight are our own. And that's what this passage is dealing with. It would be wonderful if this perfect God made some kind of a way that we could be saved, we could be born again, we could trust Him, we could repent, we could put our faith in Him, and then we would never sin again. But the fact is, we all still sin. And so that's what we look at in our text here going forward. It's in 1 John chapter 2. Please listen all as I read the first six verses of this chapter. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him," I know God, I know Jesus, "he that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. There are two major ideas in these verses. Verses 1 and 2 deal with this idea of don't sin. God does not want us to sin. And verses 2 through 4, or 2 through 6, has this, 3 through 6, has this idea of know that you know God. Listen, how could any sinner ever have full joy knowing that he is failing in his life and he's going to talk to God about that someday? How could there be joy in that? That is a legitimate question that people ask. And they reject Christianity because they don't know the answer. This text has the answer. God wants you to know that your sins are forgiven. God wants you to know that you are right with God. So that you can have full joy. So we'll take these in turn. First of all, notice our first verse here, or the first sentence in verse 1. Well, three things I want you to see here very quickly. First one is, the Bible says, sin not. My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. This is ideal. Wouldn't it be great if we could never sin? Wouldn't it be great if we could go through an entire day without failing, without weakness, without any impatience? Wouldn't it be great if we could go through an entire 24-hour period of time and never have a thought, never be impatient with somebody, never be proud, never say a word that we shouldn't say, never have a thought that we shouldn't think. Always every motive perfect. That's how God is. That's who God is. And that is what heaven is right now. And that is what heaven will be one day for everyone who is God's child, who has put their faith in him. But as this perfect Father, God warns us in order to protect us from damage and destruction. And the fact that we can trust Christ as Savior and know that we will never face punishment for our sin in eternity is awesome. But that does not mean that somehow right now we are safe from sin, because we're not. And if you go out and you get in a car wreck, you're probably going to hurt. You drove too fast, or you didn't pay attention, or you were texting, or whatever, and you got reckless, and you went off the road, and you did something stupid, and you sinned, and you failed, and you were weak. You still can get hurt, you know. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you won't. Or if you go out and you get into a bad habit of drinking alcohol, and one thing leads to another, and I mean, you have fun, and it's great, and there's no problem until there is. You know, God's not going to give you a new liver or new health. Sin is real, and we have to fight sin in our lives. God warns us because he wants to protect us, because he's a loving Father. There's a second point in this. My little children. Now, why do I emphasize that? Because the Apostle John is writing to the children of God. Or we could say, this is God's word. God is writing. God is writing to us. This is not for unbelievers. This is for believers. God is talking to his children when he says, I write these things to you that ye sin not. And the third point is that very thing I just mentioned. These things write I unto you. The Bible is written to believers so that believers could not sin, so that they could learn not to sin. It does not help us to just read the Bible. We must understand what the Bible says. This is not like some kind of a rabbit's foot that if we just have it in our pocket, we'll be blessed. This book is not some kind of a magic lamp that if we just read it by rubbing it, rub it, you know, so to speak, that somehow that God pops out and he takes care of us. We must understand this. We cannot put faith in God without understanding who he is and what he has said. That's the purpose of my ministry, is to take this book and try to help people understand what it says. It's not because I'm perfect. It's what God has gifted me to do and what God's called me to do. These are written so that we could learn and know the Scripture, so that we can learn to keep making progress on getting better and not sinning. Now, wonderful. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. But watch this. The very next verse says, and if any man sin,
We have an advocate with the Father. In other words, God is writing to us and he's saying, don't sin. But immediately we ask the question, yeah, but okay, but what happens when we do? Because we do. We sin. We fail. None of us are perfect. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And we, as God's children, come to the light, and we are born again, we're saved, we trust him, the penalty of sin is removed because it was put on Christ, but we still struggle with sin. We are not light. God is light. We have light. We have some light. We walk according to the light the best we can, but we're not there yet. And you know, a lot of unsaved people, and sometimes even believers, they don't understand this. And so they will say, well, I'm not going to go to church because people there are hypocrites. Oh, now we can respond to that by saying, no, they're not. Not too smart. That's not good. Why? Because none of us have arrived. We all have failings. We all have weaknesses. Some we know about. Some everybody knows about but us. We still sin. We still fail. What happens when we do? Well, the Bible answers that question by pointing to Jesus. There's three words in this verse I want you to get. And if we can't get through the rest of the message, we'll come back to it next week. But I want to really drill down on this verse. Because he said, I'm writing these things so that you don't sin. And if any man sin, I don't reject you. Okay, do you get the picture? Here's this perfect God saying to you, do not sin. I am light, no darkness, be light. Don't ever sin, don't ever fail. That's what God is saying to us. But then immediately says, but if any man sin, I made a provision and I want you to have it. And that is where full joy comes from. As we keep, when we sin, as we keep coming back to this one who has provision and who has provided for us. The Bible answers the question about if any man sin by pointing to Christ. Three important words. To understand and then to believe. Number one, advocate. Well, that's a great word, if we know what it means. What is an advocate? Well, I kind of think so. What is an advocate? I mean, what comes to your mind? Don't tell me. But what comes to your mind? Do you have a crisp definition and understanding that you can say, this is what an advocate is, and I need one, and I have one, and his name is Jesus Christ? You see, we must understand in order to put faith in him because he's taught us this and we can understand that, and we put faith in him because we understand, because we know this is what he has said. What is an advocate? What comes to your mind when you think of advocate? Listen, the idea is this. It's very, very simple. Maybe not that word. But Jesus represents us to the Father. He is our advocate. He advocates for us. That is, Jesus stands between us and the Father. Between us and perfect justice. The Father sent his Son to become a man and to live on this earth just like you and I do. Except he never sinned. And now he is our representative to the Father. You know what we can think of very common if you've ever been to court, especially if you've been in trouble? You can think of a lawyer. This is an old-timey word that used to be used for lawyers. Listen, if you had to go and stand before a judge, and you had to talk to this judge or the prosecutors or whatever, because you're guilty and you know it, but you are hoping for leniency. You know, I mean, I hope I don't have to go to jail for a month or a decade or whatever. You pick out whatever crime you think you want to be guilty of. But you're standing before this judge. Wouldn't you like it if there was someone in that courtroom on your side? Wouldn't you like it if there was someone there who knew all about the court and all about the judge and all about the crime and all about the penalties and had history and had worked with this, and there was someone else that could do the talking for you? That's what an advocate is. So when you get guilty,
Instead of getting anxiety and worry and fear and I think God's mad at me and I really don't know why. I mean, so I have this reversal in my life and I guess it's because God is upset with me. How do you square that with walking in the flames that we just read about? Or we just sang about? We can't square that. It doesn't make sense.
God is for you. God is for you. That's why he says to you, my little children, don't sin.
You can picture this father just pleading with his child that is just blissfully going on through life, not understanding that they are doing certain things that are going to destroy them down the road. That's this picture of our God who is saying, don't sin. But if you sin, I've got a provision. Word number one, advocate. He is our advocate.
He is standing for us before a judge. He's pleading our case. And by the way, he doesn't say, oh, Dan's a nice person.
He says, you're right, Dan's a sinner. But I died for him. And my righteousness is on his account. And so he's okay because he's in me. Did you get it? That's the understanding. See, when you get guilty this week, instead of doing what you used to do, just think, I've got an advocate. And talk to him. And talk to your advocate. And say, oh, Jesus, I'm so glad you died for me. I'm so glad that when I sin, I don't have to run away from God anymore. I don't have to run from life. I can run right to you because you're for me. He is for you. What could he do? What could the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, what could God do for you to more capably prove to you that he's for you than to come to this point and then die? See, God is for you. There's a second word. What's the word? Righteous. Jesus Christ the righteous. You see, when we are unrighteous, and we all are every day, none of us are perfect. Every one of us fails. We fail each other, surely. And we fail our God. Because he's perfect. Because he's light. And in him is no darkness at all. When we come to God with our problems, with our sins, with our weaknesses, with our fears, with our doubts, with our struggles, when we come to him, come to someone who is perfectly righteous. We don't come to him based on our righteousness. We come and we say, I learned again how superior you are to me. I learned again that you are light, that in you there's no darkness at all. It's not true of me, Father. We're just admitting what the Bible tells us, and we admit what he is, what is very clear to God. But we kind of, you know, it's really easy for us to kind of think we're self-righteous. We kind of think we're doing okay because we're doing better than we used to. But we need to compare ourselves to perfection. And recognize our only hope is in this one who is righteous. Righteous. Jesus never did sin. Not once. You say, I know that. No. I want you to feed on it. I want you to eat it. I want it to nourish us. This one who is our advocate is perfect. He's righteous. In the very sight of the eternal Father in glory, he is righteous. He never did sin. He never could sin. He never will sin. But he took your sin. That's what this idea of righteous means. There's another word. Look at this other word. Now, that's a really good one. What in the world is a propitiation? What is a propitiation? Well, look. He is the propitiation for our sins. Sometimes we'll say propitiation means payment. And that's true, but it's not really all of it. This is a really fertile word that really has extraordinary theological implications. But here's how you can get it. To understand it, so you can believe it and put your faith in God and say, man, I'm so glad that you have been propitiated. You might not say that, unless you're really theologically astute. But here's the idea. Propitiation. The idea is that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. How can this God who is light, righteous, holy, perfect, sinless, how can he ever have someone like me in his heaven? Justice says I must be punished.
every law that God has ever made that you and I have broken, justice says it must be paid for. For crimes not to be paid for, we recognize that's not right. That's not just. We recognize that. You
heard I mentioned about this girl who running a jogger down in Memphis, and she got abducted, and a whole lot more came out this week, and it just kind of came to my attention because of the running community. But they found her body, and she's dead. So what if this person who they found the DNA and they found all this kind of stuff, and what if somehow he got off on some technicality? What if we read at some point that, you know, all of it was litigated and he went to court and yada yada and all these other kind of things? What if we found out that they said, you know, I love him. The judge said, you know, I love this guy. I want to forgive him. I want to be merciful to him. It'd be awesome to have a loving judge who wanted to forgive and who wanted to be merciful. But we would cry out with, that's not right. That's not just. How can God be just, or what Paul said in Romans, just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus? How can God be just? How can this problem be resolved? The problem was resolved by every one of our sins being punished. Every failure, every weakness, every sin that ever was committed, ever will be committed, every single sin was put on Jesus Christ as he hung on Calvary's cross. And the Father turned his back to his own Son, who had eternal fellowship. Never was that fellowship broken, but sin breaks fellowship. That's death. Separation. Father turns from the Son and lets the Son deal with it. That is why Jesus prayed, let this cup pass from me. But then, thankfully, he prayed, but not my will, but yours be done. Because he took our sin. Propitiation is this idea that justice is satisfied. The payment is fully paid. And so it takes this sense of God being light and us being darkness. Or, legally, propitiation, it takes this idea, you know, it's kind of a forensic thing where God is perfect and God is holy and God is moral, and yet we are not. How can we come together? How can we be friends? How can we have full joy? What we have done needs to be paid for. Justice needs to be satisfied. That's propitiation. Which leads us to something else. And that, by the way, is why this very morning you sang, Jesus paid it all. There's nothing left that you can pay. It's done. It's finished. Sin has been paid for. God has been propitiated. See? But that brings us to something else, and it's that last phrase. What about this? If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Does that mean that everyone will be forgiven? Think about it. Does that mean everyone will be forgiven? It says he is the propitiation for our sins, the sins of the My Little Children people. He is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Does that mean everyone is saved, or will be? Everyone is forgiven. No one will be punished. I remember being asked this in my ordination. And thankfully, I was prepared. But I was asked, okay, and see if you can follow this, as they, you know, it was... Sometimes when you have ordination councils, you have some people that like to pick. And this was picky, but it was beautiful. Because the question was this. Okay, do you believe Jesus died, according to this verse, for the sins of the whole world? I said, yes. He said, okay, if a person dies without Christ, do they go to hell, the lake of fire? I said, that's what the Bible teaches. And then he said, well, isn't that a double payment for sin?
I mean, if those sins are paid for by Christ, then how come that person has to go to hell?
And I have the answer. The answer is that Jesus' payment satisfies justice not because of the quantity of the payment, but because of the quality of the payment. That's a very significant point that some folks don't get, and it's okay.
But it's not the quantity. It's not like it's okay, you know, so much of Jesus' blood for that sin and so much for Jesus' blood for that person. It's not that. It's not the quantity. It's not that somehow there are all these sins, so every sin had to be paid for individually. It's the idea of the quality of this perfect God needing a perfect sacrifice in order to make perfect redemption. And only God can do that. And he did.
Do you get that? Shake your head if you... No, you don't have to do that, but I want you to get that. Because listen,
salvation is so rich. There's so many facets to this. Does this mean everyone will be forgiven? No. Some believe that. Some people put faith in this verse completely out of context.
But read the rest of what we're going to read, what we already read this morning. And you have to compare Scripture with Scripture. Jesus' death, here's another way to put it. Jesus' death is sufficient for all, but efficient only for those who believe. Or you might say, Jesus' death is enough to save everybody. But he doesn't save everybody. It's enough, but it's only effective for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Because it wouldn't be just for a person who hates God and denies God and wants nothing to do with God and will not submit to God and defies God and lives away from God to all of a sudden, poof, yeah, okay, your sins are all gone. That would not be just either, would it? Of course not. So, let's go on. God tells us not to sin, but God provided for when we do sin. And God wants people to know that provision, because God is not hiding. And if you do not know your sins are forgiven, it's not God's fault. God, you are not waiting on God for God to do something. He's all done it. Jesus said it is finished. God is waiting on you, and the choice is yours. And I don't care if you are 5 years old, 50 years old, or 105 years old. You, every single one of us, is living on borrowed time. And if you listen to what God says and that makes you afraid, that is good. It's not a bad thing. We should fear God because we have guilt. We have shame apart from Christ. We have sin. And he is not our Savior until we admit that to him. But you can do that right now in your pew. Right now. You can talk to God and say, God, I get it. I get it. You are speaking to my heart. I recognize that you are good and you want us to have joy and heaven is perfect and you are perfect and you want me to be with you forever in heaven, which is perfect, but I'm not perfect. And if I keep on denying my sin and acting like I don't sin, then I'm going to find out once and for all for eternity when I stand before you, I'm not getting in. And it will be too late. And that could happen today for some of us. Trust Christ. Do you know your sins are forgiven? I could go on and say, are you sure your sins are forgiven? Do you ever doubt if your sins are forgiven? Do you want to know that your sins are forgiven? Well, look at the rest of this text and I'll try to make my way through it. Watch this. Verse 3 says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Wrestle with that, would you please, in your heart and in your mind. What is the teaching of this verse of Scripture? Hereby we do know. In other words, here's how we can know that we know him. Here's how we can know that Jesus is my Savior. Jesus told this amazing parable about the people that get to the gate of heaven and say,
Lord, we've done this and this and this. We did all this stuff for you. We did all kinds of good works for you. But Jesus said, I will say to them, get out.
I never knew you. That's what he's talking about here. Do we know him?
Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Drill down on that in your mind and let me ask this. How can a person know that his sins are forgiven? Is it that somehow, well, I remember that, you know, my mom told me that I prayed a prayer. There's something better than that. If you prayed a prayer, if you trusted Christ and your mother told you that, I'm glad she told you that. If it's true, that's great.
Okay, I got baptized. I know I was saved and I got baptized. I have a certificate. I can show you. But there's something better than just having a baptism certificate. How you can know that you can know. That's what this scripture is talking about. Maybe we think, well, you know what? I walked an aisle, or I prayed a prayer, or I met with this person, or I did, or whatever. And we try to remind ourselves. Or maybe we go to our Bible and we say, you know, when I first got saved, someone told me, this was somebody that they hadn't led me to the Lord, but they said, you know, you ought to write in your Bible the date you got saved, because someday you'll want to know what it was. I'm so glad they did, because I have it written right here, and I write it every time I get a new Bible. In fact, on the 29th of this month, I will be 48 years old. Are you with me? Come on, man. How many of you think I'm 48 years old? Okay, spiritually, okay. It'll be 48 year anniversary of my spiritual birth. Do we just remember a prayer that we prayed or something way back? How can we know that we're saved? How can we know that we're forgiven? Isn't there a better way than just looking at something we did or that sort of thing? Here's a question. This is where this text is going. Is there anything about the way that you and I are living right now that is different from how we lived last year? In other words, is there any way that we are doing life that we look at and we say, that's only explained by God. That's grace. God did that in my life. The point is this. We do not obey in order to know that we're saved. That's the misinterpretation of that. There's that verse again. It looks like it says, okay, the way we know is if we obey. So therefore, we think, okay, obey, 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 and then I'll know. And then what happens is when we fail, and we all do, when we disobey, and we all do, we doubt. We get afraid. Why? Because we're looking at ourselves and on our sin. That's the very time for us to come to our advocate, to the one who is the propitiation for our sins, to the one who is righteous, and tell him, I'm not righteous, and I'm coming to you for your forgiveness. To run to the light, to come to the one who is light, instead of saying, oh, I failed again, I'm just no good. Don't say that. It's true. But don't say that. Why? Because that's talking about you. Put your faith in Christ. That's the teaching of this. The better way is to recognize our sin and to recognize we don't obey in order to know. What we do is those who know God keep getting better at obeying Him. Did you get that? I thought about projecting that, but I want to make sure you're listening to me too, not just looking at the screen. People who are saved keep getting better at obeying Him. That's called growth. They keep getting better at recognizing sin. They keep getting better at recognizing their own weaknesses. They keep facing the needs in their own lives. And instead of getting guilty, they get godly. Because they take them to Him. And if you're saved, and this is not your experience, then it can be. And God wants it to be. And that is the way to have full joy. And there is no other way.